Beautiful day today. You know, I didn't realize when we moved to Carolina that there were actually five seasons. Summer, fall, winter, spring, and yellow. But we're used to it now. So the question today is, who do you identify with? I mean, everybody identifies with somebody, right? Or something, or some group. Maybe you identify with this group. Or maybe you identify with this group. Not that politicians play identity politics, but doesn't it seem like they want to pigeonhole you in a group somewhere so that they can tell you how good you've got it and keep it going and if you elect us, or how bad you have it and if you want to change it, you elect us. But they want to put you in some kind of a group. Our politicians. Then there's other groups that are more generalized or more specific, however you look at it, but they have agendas. They want you to identify with their group so they can get whatever they want done. And of course now, this is the LGBTQ plus flag, and that means now, of course, we know if we don't like our gender, we can identify is a different gender if we want, if we don't like the identity that we were born with. I don't know if they understand that no matter what you do to your body, your DNA stays the same. But a lot of people want to identify with that. Other people want to identify with abortion rights, and they want to be known as people who are fighting to keep women's reproductive rights alive. Whatever that means. I didn't know murdering was part of keeping women's reproductive rights, but and then you have the other side, which hopefully is the side you're on, people who are fighting to make sure that that law can be changed soon. Of course, now we've got people who identify with this group who think that we should get rid of all our guns because of all the shootings that have been going on, and they want to get rid of our First Amendment, so they got to get rid of our guns. Of course, you have people on the other side who would say something like, gun control is like trying to reduce drunk driving by making it tougher for sober people to own cars. So identify with a group. Or a lot of people identify with the Islam faith. You identify with the group. Here, of course, we identify with this group, I hope. And, of course, today, we're voluntarily identifying with this group. Grove Park Chapel. Great place to identify with, isn't it? By the way, I wanted to say thanks to the instrumentalists before we get too far into this. I really appreciate the job that they do, and Cliff and Paul. But I don't know if you know, but Courtney's back here playing. I don't know if you could see her or not, but she that's really been nice to add that piece. So we're just thank you to everybody. Now we also have people who I want to identify with their roots, right? So there's all kinds of ads about free ancestry. Where did I come from? What's my nationality? What's my genealogy? Who can I identify with in my own personal heritage, right? Discover your family's history. That might shed some light on why I am like I am today. So I'm afraid to go into mine. but a lot of people are involved in it. In fact, this is big business. Maybe some of you in here have done that. How many have checked out their ancestry? Anybody? A few. Yeah, everybody's afraid to, aren't they? But it's interesting. I mean, my aunt did some of that a while back in our family, but it's interesting. But, you know, last year, Blackstone Group, they bought out Ancestry.com for $4.7 billion. I mean, it's a big industry. You know, millions of people across the globe are their members. So a lot of people searching for their identity. Well, today, I want to ask the question, who do you identify with? What is your spiritual genealogy? Today we're going to look at some facts and fallacies about our spiritual ancestry from John chapter 8. So if you have your Bibles, that's where we're going to be, is John chapter 8. And when we left off in John 8 last time, we were in a discussion with the Lord. So today we're talking about fatherhood, facts and fallacies. This is also impeachment part 3, because that whole impeachment process is still going on, as we'll find out in this chapter. So we know the chapter started out with the Jews trying to trap Jesus, and they brought a woman who was caught in adultery. Remember that whole scene? They tried to trick him, but of course, he wasn't going to be tricked. Then he made a proclamation in this chapter. He said he is the light of the world. And again, that's no small claim. He's not the light of his family or the light of the tribe of Judah or the light of the Jews. He's the light of the world. And then, of course, they're still trying to impeach him, and I'm using the term here to challenge the credibility or to cast doubt or question the validity of his claims. That's what they're trying to do to him, and they have been all through this chapter, and that's going to keep going. So if you have your Bibles open, John chapter 8, let's look at verses 37 and 38 this morning. So we're kind of dropping in the middle of a conversation. I usually don't like to do that, but if you remember the few verses before this, Jesus told them, made a reference to them being in bondage. And he said, you know, if you know the truth will set you free. And of course, they couldn't understand why they're not free. So we're sort of dropping in the middle of this conversation, but Jesus starts out talking about Abraham. He says, I know that you're Abraham's descendants. Yet you're looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word. I'm telling you what I've seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your father. What was Jesus doing? I mean, if we think about what he was doing, well, he was doing terrible things like healing the sick and teaching truth and bringing good news to sinners. Various other miracles like turning water to wine at a wedding, feeding 5,000 plus. But he was also calling people out regarding sin. So that's what he was doing. And let's look at fact number one. Jesus was doing what he had seen in his Father's presence. That's what he said. So all those things he was doing, that's what he'd seen. Seen in his Father's presence. But because of that, the Jews were looking to kill Jesus. What thing on that list was bad? I mean, what thing on that list should they want to kill him for? There's nothing, obviously. Nothing on that list. Now, because of that, the Jews were not paying attention to Jesus' words. They already had it in their mind. They got to get rid of him. So even though he could go out and preach the best sermon or tell them the most deep truth or the most relevant truth, they weren't going to hear it anyway. They'd already made up their minds. I hope that's not anybody in this auditorium this morning. I hope you didn't come here with your mind already made up about something that's opposed to Scripture, opposed to God, or because that's a dangerous place to be, and we'll talk about that later. So fact number two, Jesus tells the Jews they are doing what they hear from their father. Now, Jesus doesn't name their father at this time, does he? He just alludes to the fact that they have a father and they're doing what they're hearing from their father. He doesn't say who or who their father is. But I want you to note the connection between children's actions and claims of fatherhood. Jesus claimed God as his father, and he was doing what he heard in his father's presence. He was behaving the way his father would want him to behave. By the same token, the Jews were behaving the way their father wanted them to behave. Okay, just keep that in mind, because we're going to see that all the way through this. It's an important point. Let's look at the next couple of verses, verses 39 to 40. "Well, Abraham is our father," they answered. "If you were Abraham's children," said Jesus, "then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you are looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things." Fallacy number one. The Jews are claiming Abraham as their father. Now, you know, we don't emphasize this enough probably, but if we think about it, probably one of the most important events that happened in all of Scripture was when God called Abraham, if you think about it. Because here was a guy just minding his own business. God shows up to him and says, "I want you to do some things," and Abraham did some things, and through that one man comes the Jewish race. And through that one man comes faith that we'll talk about as we go on. But so Jesus acknowledges the fact that the Jews are physical descendants of Abraham. Obviously, he knows that. Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons, basically the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. So physically, yes, Abraham is their father in that sense. But Jesus tells the Jews that if Abraham was their father, they would not be trying to kill him. That's something Abraham would not be trying to do if he were alive. But the Jews are trying to kill him. So that shows to the Lord that they're really not descendants of Abraham spiritually. He also tells the Jews that if they were Abraham's children, they would do what Abraham did. And what did Abraham do? Abraham believed God. Note again the connection between behavior and relationship. God called Abraham. Abraham did what God wanted him to do. The Jews are calling Abraham their father, but they're not doing what Abraham would do. So what was Abraham asked to do? Well, we know from Genesis chapter 12, the Lord had said to Abram, who was not Abraham at the time yet, the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you." What did Abraham do? Well, so Abraham went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. So also in that chapter, God makes a covenant with Abraham, doesn't he? He says, "Abraham, I want you to look up at the sky. Can you count those stars? That's how many descendants you're going to have." So the Lord makes a covenant with Abraham. What else was Abraham asked to do? Well, Genesis chapter 17, verses 10 and 11, "This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision and will be the sign of the covenant between me and you." So here God says now in chapter 17, I'm going to give you a sign of our covenant, and that sign is going to be circumcision. What did Abraham do? Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm a guy and the Lord wants me to circumcise myself, and then he wants me to tell every other male that they have to get circumcised, I don't know about that. I mean, you know, that would, and I pardon the pun, but that would be a little touchy. You know? I mean, you want us to do what, Lord? And the funny thing, if you think about this, the funny thing is, I mean, if I walked up to a person and I'd say, are you a Jew? Yeah. Prove it. You know what? If I'm Abraham, I'm going to say, Can you pierce my ear or something? You know, maybe give me a nose ring, something. But no, he gives him this sign. He gives him the sign. Well, what did Abraham do? Well, Abraham and his son Ishmael were both circumcised on that very day. Like, no hesitation. Didn't even stop to think about it. Okay, Lord, that very day. And every male in Abraham's household, including those born in his household or bought from a foreigner, was circumcised with him. Not even a flinch. What else was Abraham asked to do? Now, I'm just giving you a snapshot here because Abraham did a lot more, obviously, but there's three things here that verse 2 of chapter 22 in Genesis, then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love. You know, the one you waited for 100 years to have, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain, I will show you. Now, leaving your home is one thing, you know. Asked to leave your home, that's one thing. And being circumcised, that's another thing. But this one, take your son and offer him as a burnt offering. What did Abraham do? When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Talk about obedience. Talk about faith. This is the son you promised me all this time, right, Lord? Yes. And now you want me to sacrifice him. And again, it's without hesitation, he does it. And of course, we know what happens. He has his hand raised in the air and the Lord stops him. There's a ram caught in the thicket and that's what's offered instead of his son. So what did Abraham do? He left his country and followed God. God's leading to a place where God wanted him to dwell. He carried out God's command to initiate circumcision as a sign of the covenant, and he was willing to offer his only son as a sacrifice at God's command. Now, if you look at that list, I'm not sure I would be able to do one of those things. I mean, get up and leave your country, all your kinfolk, everything, go. Do a little bit of self-mutilation, and, oh yeah, kill your son. I'm not sure I could do any one of these on this list. But Abraham did all of them. Abraham's a big deal. And so I know we're going to talk a lot about him in this chapter, but he's a big deal. So what did God do? Well, Abram believed the Lord, and he, that is God, credited to Abraham his righteousness. You're doing what I've asked you to do. So righteousness is credited to your account, Abram. Let's look at verse 41, John chapter 8. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, well, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. So fallacy number two. The Jews claim God as their father. Now again, Jesus alludes to the fact that the Jews have another father. You know, he doesn't say who that father is. He alludes to the fact that they're doing what their father wants them to do. They also claim not to be illegitimate children. In other words, we know who our father is. It's God. In their eyes, it's God. We've not gone after some foreign god or another father, or we're not illegitimate. Now, they could just be talking about that fact, or this could be a swipe at the Lord himself, right? Because there were lots of questions surrounding his birth. Right? We know the Christmas story. We know that Mary had this, the Holy Spirit came upon Mary and she gave birth to the Son of God. And again, how many people would believe that story? So it could be a swipe, you know, it could be a swipe at the Lord. We're not illegitimate children. But the fact is, if they were God's children, would they be trying to kill God the Son? No. So, second fallacy, they claim God is their father. Now let's keep going in John chapter 8. Well, Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. Fact number three. If the Jews loved the Father, they would also love the Son. I mean, doesn't that make sense? If they love the Father and the Son, are they different character? No, their character is the same. Their power, everything is about them is the same. If you love God, you would love his Son. The conclusion is, obviously, that they did not love the Father. It's obvious. I've come here. My Father sent me. And you're rejecting me, so you're really rejecting my Father. The Jews did not have spiritual discernment. But, and there's probably there is a reason for that, but they were blinded, weren't they? They were choosing not to listen. In one sense, they were choosing not to. Jesus asked the Jews why his language was not clear to them. I'm speaking plain language. I'm not giving you some kind of mystery. I'm telling you, I came from the Father. He's told me what to do. I'm doing what he told me to do. What don't you understand about that? I mean, it's pretty simple. What's not clear about that? Well, Jesus said the Jews were unable to hear. Now, that's different, isn't it? They're unable. They didn't have the capacity. They weren't able to hear or understand what he was telling them. Unable to. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, later on John is going to write this verse. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. You don't love my son, then you don't love me. What did Paul say about not being able to understand? 1 Corinthians 2:14, he says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Nor can he know them. He can't know them. So you ever hear somebody say, well, you know, I've tried reading the Bible, but I just don't understand it. Because the Bible is spiritually discerned. You have to have spiritual understanding. And even then, seminary, Bible school and seminary, I don't understand everything in here. I mean, but without spiritual discernment, without the Holy Spirit, without that part of it, it's foolishness. So the Jews couldn't understand. All right, let's keep going. Verses 44 to 47. So now finally Jesus is going to tell them who their father is. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you're not of God. Fact number four, Jesus tells the Jews that their father is the devil. It is the devil who wants Jesus dead. When did this whole thing start, by the way? In the Garden of Eden, right? That's when the whole battle started. seed of the woman's going to what? Crush the head of the serpent. So here we are. So the Jews are being willing accomplices with the devil. They're wanting to get rid of the Messiah. Now, it's interesting here. He says the devil was a murderer from the beginning. And I was thinking about a murderer. Well, who did he murder? Well, really, if you think about it, he caused the whole human race to fall into spiritual death, didn't he? He caused the whole human race to be spiritually dead. So yeah, he was a murderer. Of course, then we know what happened to the first two sons, Cain and Abel, but he's a murderer from the beginning. The devil has no truth in him. Did you catch that? He has no truth in him. In fact, his native language is lies. He speaks a lies. So the Jews were believing the devil's lies instead of God's truth. So when the Lord says, your father's the devil, remember how the actions reflect the behavior of who you're identifying with? You're believing the devil instead of God. And that's pretty easy to do, isn't it? He loves to get us to believe some false fallacy, some lie. But how does he do it usually? He puts a tiny little bit of truth in it, doesn't he? Sprinkles it with a little truth. The Jews could not prove Jesus to be a liar, though. When Jesus says, who of you convicts me of sin? Well, could any of us say that? I wouldn't even want to say that because, I'd be inundated. But Jesus could say that. Can anybody convict me of sin? Of course, the answer is no. He's not lying to them. Again, the Jews could not hear what God was saying because they did not belong to God. Different father. The fallacy, God's our father. So the Jews answered him in verse 48, aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed? You're saying we're of our father the devil, but you're demon-possessed. and a Samaritan. Of course, the Samaritans were not liked by the Jews, and they had their own they believed in the first five books of the Bible, but they had a little bit different take on it, and they worshiped at a different location. So you've got basically they're saying you're demon-possessed and you have false theology. They're telling this to the Lord. So the Jews resorted to name-calling, saying Jesus was a Samaritan and possessed a demon. They couldn't really answer him, so they start name-calling. All right, let's look at the rest of this chapter real quick here. So I'm not possessed by a demon, said Jesus, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. I'm not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it and he is the judge. Very truly, I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death. At this they exclaim, now we know that you are demon possessed. Abraham died and so did the prophets. Yet you say that whoever obeys your word will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? Jesus replied, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and obey his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. You're not 50 years old, they said to him, and you've seen Abraham? Very truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. Fact 5, Jesus is far greater than Father Abraham. And as we've already discussed, Abraham was a great man. I would say he was a great man. Jesus makes a bold statement that whoever obeys his word will never see death. Could Abraham make that statement? Abraham could not make that statement about himself. Jesus was not talking about physical death. He was speaking of spiritual death. See, that death in the Bible, when the Bible talks about death, it equals separation, if you can think of it that way. And there are three types of death. There's physical death. And that is when our body and our soul are separated, when we physically expire. There's spiritual death, that is when our spirit is separated from God's spirit. And then there's what the Bible calls the second death. That is, if someone goes through life, never places their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are separated from God, then they end up in a place called the lake of fire. Revelation 20, 13 to 15 says, the sea gave up the dead. Now, this is dead people who are unregenerate, who haven't put their faith in Christ. The sea gave up the dead that were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. And who's already in the lake of fire before this happens? Satan and the false prophet, beast. I hope there's nobody in this room or within the sound of my voice that has not placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because we're all only one heartbeat away from eternity, and the lake of fire is a real place. So the Jews were focused on physical death, and they asked Jesus two important questions. Are you greater than our father Abraham? Well, of course he's greater than their father Abraham. He's God in the flesh. And I like this. Who do you think you are? He's been telling them who he is, hasn't he? But now he's going to get down to it here, isn't he? He's going to tell them so there's no doubt about who he is. But, you know, we need to reverse this question, because the ultimate question is, who do you think Jesus is? All of your eternity hangs on the answer to that question. Who do you think Jesus is? But they're asking Jesus, who do you think you are? Jesus is far greater than Abraham. He tells the Jews that Abraham saw and rejoiced at seeing Christ and was glad that he did. He rejoiced to see my day. Now, you know, I don't know what happened. I know that, you know, God spoke to Abraham. I don't know what all he told him, what all Abraham understood, or as he looked forward, could he see someone sacrificing for sin? Maybe he could see the Son of God. Maybe God shared something with him. I don't know, but he saw Christ's day and he rejoiced. The Jews challenged Jesus, of course. Well, how could you know about Abraham? You're only 50 years old. You couldn't have possibly seen him. Well, Jesus shocks the Jews, and he makes this statement: before Abraham was, I am. Now, what did the Jews understand? Did Jesus ever claim to be God? Yes, he did. People would say, no, he never claimed to be God. Yes, right here. Before Abraham was, I am. The Jews knew what that claim meant, because Jesus was declaring himself to be God, so they tried to stone him to death. He wasn't just making some off-the-cuff statement. He was making a statement about making himself equal with God. That's why they picked up stones. That's why they wanted to kill him. He was telling them who he really is. You know Abraham? How do you know Abraham? I am. Oh, I am. Let's review the facts. We had five facts. Jesus was doing what he had seen in his Father's presence. Jesus tells the Jews they were doing what they heard from their father. The Jews loved the Father, they would also love the Son. Jesus tells the Jews that their father is the devil, and Jesus is far greater than Father Abraham. What about the two fallacies we looked at? Fallacy number one, the Jews claim Abraham is their father. And fallacy number two, the Jews claim God is their father. Now we're talking about spiritual father here. Well, who are Abraham's children? Paul has a discussion about this in Romans chapter 4. He says, we've been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Well, under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. And he received circumcision as a sign, a seal of the righteousness that they had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then, He's the father of all who believe but have not been circumcised. Who would that be? The Gentiles, right? In order that righteousness might be credited to them. And he's then also the father of the circumcised, who would be who? The Jews, who not only are circumcised, but who also follow in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. So if you're here today and you've placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're a son of Abraham or a daughter of Abraham. Because what's the key element here? It's not circumcision. It's not an outward sign. It's what? It's faith. It's faith. Fallacy number one is a fallacy because if Abraham was their spiritual father, they would believe God. They would obey God, and they would love God. Fallacy number two is a fallacy because if God was their spiritual father, they would believe his son, obey his son, and love his son. If you're here this morning and God is not your father, then the devil is. If you're here this morning and God is not your father, then you can't understand his words. If you're here today and God's not your father, then you cannot love his son. If you're here today and God's not your father, then and this continues until you pass from this earth, then you will have a place in the lake of fire. You ever hear this old adage, like father, like son? I had four daughters, so it doesn't really apply to me, but we've heard that adage, right? Or what's another one? Fruit, or the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, something like that. And of course, we know what the saying means. The person's child is going to resemble them. Can resemble them, be quite a bit like them, actually. 1 John 3, this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. Who do you identify with? Which family do you identify with? Because you know what? There's only two choices. If you're a believer today, do you love, believe, and obey your father? Is it clear to those watching you whose family you belong to? If somebody's watching you at work or at school or wherever you go, can they look at you and say, yeah, I know what family he's in. I know who his father is. I know who he's identified with. Which family reunion do you want to attend? You know, we're getting into the summer season where a lot of families have their reunions. Which one do you want to attend? The one in heaven? Or the one in the lake of fire? This is a funny cartoon. I don't know if you can see it very well, but a little picture of Satan with the horns, and he's coming up to heaven, and he says, I identify as an angel. And the person at the gate there says, yeah, we don't play that game. But the truth is, unfortunately, here on earth, Satan does try to pass himself off, doesn't he? You know what Paul says in 2 Corinthians here, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. Satan does try to identify with the other side. He has people to try to identify with the other side. How do we tell the difference? The only way we can tell the difference is to have God's word in us and God's spirit revealing that truth to us. That's the only way. He does like to identify as a Christian. As an angel of light. Guess what? I am. He will always be eternally present. Always has been, always will be. So what are you going through today? I know some of you have lost loved ones. I know some of you have physical pain. Maybe some of you are having trouble beating some sort of habit or addiction. I am is still I am. Whatever you're going through is not bigger than the great I am. Let's stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word of yours, that you preserved it for us, Father. Father, we look at a passage today where there were people who supposedly were worshiping the true God, and yet your son came and they rejected him. They had nothing to do with him. In fact, they wanted to get rid of him. And so he made it plain that he was indeed God in the flesh, and he also made it plain that their father was the devil and they were behaving just like him. Father, I do pray if there's anyone in this auditorium this morning that has never placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is not one of Abraham's children by faith, that this day they would get that right, that they would see that they need to place their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, his resurrection. That's the only hope they have, to spend eternity with a glorious family reunion in heaven. And for us believers, Father, today I pray that you would encourage us to realize that, yeah, we are children of Abraham. Most of all, we're your children. People need to see that. We need to act like that. We need to reflect your glory. Father, we're thankful that you are I am. You always will be. There's nothing bigger than you. Nothing you cannot bring us through. Father, it's our desire to bring honor and glory to you. I pray that we will. We need your spirit to accomplish that, and we need your word. We're thankful, Father, that you provided all of those things for us. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.